Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed. You remember, back in, during the Lenten season, that we gathered around God's Word for a moment and we took a hint from the early Christian church and from the days of the Reformation and spent a little time learning and instructing, much as Luther had done during those Sundays in Lent. At that time, we had walked our way through the first three commandments. And I had just enough people say, are we ever going to finish? That I decided to finish. Welcome back. So we're going to pick it up at the fourth commandment. And as we go through the next several weeks of our summer, we're going to walk through the rest of these commands. You remember, I'm sure, that Jesus often summarized the Ten Commandments recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20 and then again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 with two basic commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those first three commandments that we've already looked at are what's summarized by that first statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God comes first. And so we had the opportunity to talk about first commandment. There is only one God. There is only one God, and He deserves all the honor. He does not want His glory and His praise and His honor going anywhere else because there is nowhere else for it to go. And when God indeed does come first, then we want to use His name. We want to use His name for the purpose for which He reveals Himself. He wants you to know about Himself so that you can know who He is, what He's accomplished, know about the salvation secured by this one and holy God. And when God comes first, then you worship. And that's the third commandment. Rather than despising preaching and His Word, we regard it as holy and we gladly hear and would gladly learn it. All of that is wrapped up as you love God above everything else. And after that is in place, then you love your neighbor as yourself, and that's commandments 4 through 10. And in the Large Catechism, Luther makes that comment that as you walk through those commandments, as if God starts with the thing that is the most important and most dear to you, and then works His way out. Commandments 1, 2, and 3 start with the most important thing, God. There is nobody more dear, there is nothing more close, and nothing more important than your Savior. Fourth commandment, then comes those that represent Him. Those that He has placed onto this earth to watch over us and guide us and take care of us. Those that He uses, Father, Mother, and others. Then comes our own life, fifth commandment. Then comes our bodies, and marriage, sixth commandment. Then comes the stuff that we have, seventh commandment. Then comes our reputation, our good name, eighth commandment. And then comes those desires, ninth and tenth commandments, those desires that either lead us back to the worship of our Lord and our God and loving of our neighbor, or lead us away. So as we did back in Lent, inside your update, you see a little diagram that's going to match up with the pictures that are there. There's also another piece of paper in there I'll refer you to in a moment. Feel free to use that as we go through this. I did learn from Lent that sometimes I need to make sure that the screen is just a tad bit slower. For those of you who are busy writing, the first page we're going to go through kind of quick, but you've only got a word or two that you need to write down. As you and I take the opportunity now to think about these representatives that God has given to us and think about what God teaches us about those and through those that He has placed in authority over us as we take a look at the fourth commandment. As you scan that passage that's on the screen, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul makes an observation. Even though this is commandment number 4, it's the first one with a promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. All the commandments are important, but God puts a little special emphasis on this one because He adds a promise to it. He makes a promise that when you are listening and you're obeying and you're honoring those that represent Him in this world, there are going to be blessings. And we'll talk about those blessings are in just a moment. Blessings for body, blessings for soul. So who are they? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Obviously, we find those representatives in the home. As you read through the commandment, you immediately are thinking about father and mother, representatives that God uses. Where else does He place His representatives? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and then again verse 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Those appear to be the leaders who aren't with them anymore. Those who have already run their race and have left this world and are now with their Lord and their Savior. As you think about those who have shown you how they live their faith, shown you how those who follow their Lord and their God live and then eventually die in that faith, we've got that encouragement to imitate those who are teaching us those words of our Lord and our God, as we also live that faith. Verse 17 are those who are still around. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. God also has His representatives in His church. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The other place where our Lord and our God has given us those representatives is in the government, ranging from the highest and the most powerful to perhaps the ones that are more localized. And now you see that our Lord and our God in these three pillars of society, family, church, government, has set up His representatives for a reason. One of the things that makes the fourth commandment a bit difficult for us, if you want to think back to that picture that you saw moments ago with the children's sermon, is that it's sometimes a little hard for us to honor, serve, and obey and give them love and respect. As you and I honor father and mother and those others who are in authority over us, there are those times when we would just as soon not listen. Because we're absolutely convinced at times that the only reason they're there is to make life difficult, to keep me from doing what I want to do. Why are those representatives there? What are the blessings that God wishes to give? Let's start with the home. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In the home, you're going to finish that sentence in just a moment, but in the home, there are those blessings for the body. They listed a few of them already. The clothing, the shelter, the food, the education, the training, the protection. All of those things that you and I need in order to live and survive in this life. That's how God provides them. Most of the time, I mean, He could use a miracle, but a lot of times He just uses mom and dad to provide what's necessary for life. Care for our body. Well, there's more to it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not only does God use His representatives in the home to provide what's needed for our bodies, but also what's needed for our souls. For those of us who are parents, it is that second phrase that hits home. We could provide all kinds of things. We could provide all of the best in clothing. We could provide all of the best of the latest gadgetry. We could make sure they've got the newest and the latest and the greatest. We could be burning up so much gas this summer, getting them to this event and this opportunity and that experience. But if we never tell them who Jesus is, if we teach them that all of this stuff is so important and so busy that we never get time for the instruction of the Lord, you have not given them anything. They may have all kinds of experience for this life, but then we've cheated them out of what gets them to the next life, the one that lasts. And so through our parents, you and I give thanks to our Lord and to our God for those who have made sure that we know who our Savior is. That's the blessings that come through the home. Blessings that He gives us through His representatives in the church. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Pastor Paul, writing to Pastor Timothy. As the experienced apostle writes to the younger, more inexperienced Timothy, he gives them this reminder, watch your life and doctrine closely. You need to stand on what the Word has to say. Don't say any more than what the Word says. Don't say less than what the Word says. Stand on that doctrine. And as you make sure that you are saying what God says and not saying what God doesn't say and don't add to what God says, as you stand on that, that is not just simply so that you can kind of guard this little gem and keep all of the bad influences out. It is there so that you've got something to proclaim, to save both yourself and others. The purpose of God's church is to proclaim that gospel. Blessings for the soul. Not that we're not interested in physical needs. We still donate to the food pantry. We still have the elders' help fund if somebody is struggling. But the primary purpose for God's church, and the reason He puts leaders in His church, is so that the good news of the forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed. That's the blessings that come from His church, care for our souls. What blessings come through His gift of government? Romans 13, you see verses 1 to 5 listed, but it's just verses 3 and 4 that are printed there. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and He will commend you. For He is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing. God has established the government for those blessings of the body. Protection, defense, good order. Those are the things that He wants to do through those representatives He gives us in society. It's not the government's job to proclaim the gospel. He has not charged them with getting out there and telling people who their Savior is. Their job is to make sure that there's peace and security and good order so that the church can do its job. The church's job is not to pass laws and make sure that things are done in an orderly fashion in society. The church's job is to get the gospel out. So again, home, church, government, our Lord and our God uses His representatives and covers all of the bases so that all of those blessings can be there through those who represent Him. So how do we honor them? Titus chapter 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. He wants us to obey them. Listen to what they have to say. They are there as His representatives, just as we would listen to God. So He says, listen to those that I place in my place. 1 Thessalonians 5, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Loving those who represent the one that we love. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Sometimes we get it into our heads that honor your father and mother has a time limit to it. That as soon as you get to a certain age, or as soon as mom or dad get to a certain age, then we don't have to do this anymore. We've outgrown it. The words of our Lord remind us that that respect and that honor is always there. There's another piece of paper inside your update. And it's labeled 1 Samuel chapter 26. Obviously, we're not going to be able to run through all of that here in this setting, but I'm going to give you about a minute or so. Kind of scan through it. Refresh your memory. It's a little bit of a longer section. But do your best to kind of scan through it. You've got permission to even talk. You can even talk to each other right in the middle of the sermon. What a neat thing. Go ahead, do that, scan through it, and then you can talk about those four questions that you've got at the end there just a little bit. And hopefully the goal is this will just sort of jumpstart a conversation that you'll get to continue at home. As you're pondering those thoughts, the first question says, do you remember why Saul was chasing David? You go back to chapter 17 and you've got this amazing victory. David goes with his sling and five stones and defeats the giant Goliath. Chapter 18 reminds us that after that amazing victory, David was one of the rising stars in Israel. He was shooting up through their ranks. He was getting people's attention. People were noticing what David was doing. Even King Saul was noticing his abilities and his talents as a leader and as a commander and as a warrior. And he is rising through the ranks. In chapter 18, you hear about a little song that someone along the way had coined. A song as they are praising the king and his army for what they've accomplished, and they're singing about how Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous. Wait a minute. I'm the king. I shouldn't get credited with only thousands when David gets credited with tens of thousands. That's not fair. I'm the king. And he'd become jealous of David. Because after all, it was pretty well known, even though it hadn't been specifically stated yet, that Saul was going to not be king after a while, and his sons were not going to be king after him. David was going to be the next one. And so he becomes jealous and he becomes suspicious. And the next several chapters remind us of how Saul is constantly chasing him down and trying to kill David. Chapter 26 is one of those times. And so they now arrive. Saul has found out where David is at, and so Saul is now in the encampment with his army. And at that night, he is busy sleeping. He is sleeping right in the middle of it. Abner, his general, is sleeping right beside him, and his entire army is all around him. And you remember what Abishai's suggestion was. Now's your chance. This is the guy who's been hunting you down. This is the guy who wants you to lose your life. Here is the one who does not want you to do what everybody knows you're supposed to be doing. I'll make it quick. It'll be humane. It'll be respectful. One thrust. That's all it'll take. And your enemy will be destroyed. I suppose in some ways that makes sense. There was no reason for Saul to be chasing down David. David had not committed any act of treason. He had not been doing anything against Saul. Saul was busy chasing him. He had a right to defend himself, and here was an opportunity to take the danger away. It probably was tempting. There are times And this is how it fits into the fourth commandment. There are times when it is hard to respect authority. You and I are living at a time that's actually busily teaching you not to respect authority. Whether it's mom or dad or pastor or teacher or governor or president or whoever it is, we're living in a society that's basically trying to tell you you do not have to honor, serve, and obey anybody. You do what you want. And you don't let anybody else bully you and push you around. You and I are actually taught that you're kind of looked at as weird if you actually try to defend someone in authority, if you try to defend what is going on amongst the leaders. And sometimes it's difficult because you and I understand that even though in the home and in the church and in the government, yes, they are God's representatives, but they're still sinners. And they don't always do things the way they're supposed to be doing it. And sometimes that makes it difficult. That makes it hard for us to honor father and mother, and in so doing, honor our Lord and our God. And when we've got those difficult times, then we can take some guidance from David as we look for ways that we can do something good instead of the evil. Notice what David does. As tempting as it may have been, and as easy as it would have been, as he's standing right over sleeping Saul to take care of his enemy, David said, "That's not my job. He's the king. He's still the Lord's anointed. I'm not the king yet. The Lord will take care of this, whether he gets sick or whether he just dies or whether he gets killed in battle. However the Lord decides to do it, that's fine. But it's not my job." So he still honors, and he still serves, and he still respects, because this is God's representative. Flaws and all, God's representative. Perhaps this little exercise will give you an opportunity once you get back home to talk a little bit more in depth about some of the things that you can do in your own families and in your own roles in society and at church, and how you also can take things that are good and replace that with all the things that perhaps don't always go so well. So what does it teach us about those who've been placed in authority? This is at the very bottom of your first page. God wants us to respectfully obey those that he places over me. Respectfully is a key word too. You can obey and still break the commandment as you grudgingly go clean your room or as you grudgingly pay your taxes, but as you and I respectfully obey those he has given to us because of the blessings he wishes to give. The mirror of the law. Remember three uses of the law: mirror, curb, and guide. The mirror reminds us of what we look like in the light of God's law, and you and I have already figured out there's ways that we don't do what God wishes us to do. Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Before you go home, and you're afraid mom and dad are going to start throwing stuff at you, before you go home, because it was a little difficult yesterday and you're tempted to pick up something, two things to keep in mind. This is Old Testament ceremonial law. Hey, this was for Israel at that time and in that place. And you've only got verse 18, you only got verse 21 there. You read that entire section, and we're not talking about someone who just smarted off once. We're talking about a son who has shown that constant rebellion, refusal to listen. And the point is, God takes it seriously. Disobedience is sin. Talk back to mom and dad, sin. Disobey a representative in any of those three places, sin. God takes this seriously. It is not up to us to determine when we can obey and when we don't need to. 2 Kings chapter 2, from there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Boy, this is sounding awful drastic. Both of those passages. Stoning disobedient children, mauling 42 youths, simply for calling making fun of somebody because they lack a little bit of hair. remember what God's saying. You got 42 of them, for one thing, so you've got this whole group. And apparently they kept this chant up for a little while. Elisha didn't do this after the first time. But remember who Elisha was. God's prophet. The one who had been proclaimed and sent to proclaim God's word. They were not just making fun of Elisha, they were making fun of the one who sent him. And just as God takes his honor seriously in the first commandment, so he takes his honor seriously in the fourth commandment, as those who represent him ought to be honored, served, and obeyed as well. Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." And Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses ended up getting angry at Dathan and Abiram. They didn't like Moses' leadership. They thought that somebody else should be leading. Perhaps you remember that right after this, the ground opens up and swallows Dathan and Abiram and their entire family. Again, God takes it seriously. He does not want us to disobey. He does not want us to dishonor. He does not want us to anger those that he has placed in authority over us. If we do, what should happen? What does he want his representatives to do? The Lord, speaking to Samuel, "For I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." Here's an example of a father who didn't do what he was supposed to do. When he found out what his sons were doing, despising the temple worship, taking advantage of the people coming to worship, he didn't stop it. What God wants his representatives to do is not just look the other way, not just cover up and say, "Oh, you know, kids will be kids," or "That's just life. That's just how it is. Time to get with the times." Instruct, discipline, rebuke, so that the action stops. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. If punishment is necessary and if punishment is fitting, then punishment needs to be there." Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Along with that discipline also then comes the teaching, so that it stops, so that they can become a disciple on their own, discipline themselves, follow their Lord and their Savior themselves, so that they can learn from that sin and not continue in it. Because finally, any unchecked sin, any unrepented sin, even that little minor thing of talking back to mom and dad or grumbling about the government, could land us in the hands of the living God. You've got a little longer section referenced, Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31. That section comes right after the encouragement. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because once you know who your Savior is, and once you know what the Lord has accomplished, and you reject it, then it's just as if you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. And then what payment for sin is left? If you don't want Jesus' payment, there is no payment. If you don't want His forgiveness, you reject it in unbelief, then all that's left is this dreadful thing of falling into the hands of the living God. There will be punishment. And so that discipline is there to remind us of the seriousness of this sin so that it doesn't get even more serious and eventually lead us away from God. There is one time when God does allow disobedience. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Once there is a representative who starts telling you to do something opposite of what God has to say. In Peter's case, they were saying, "You can't talk about Jesus anymore." You don't start a rebellion, you don't overthrow the government, you don't start a coup, but you respectfully say, "No, We've got to obey God. So as soon as the representative starts telling me to do something opposed to God's will, then, whatever the consequences might be, but then we respectfully disobey. He wants me to be disciplined. He wants me to stop sinning. That's why when those sins come, there should be that correction that takes place. Maybe not at the moment. Is a Christian glad when he's disciplined? But notice this as a Christian. As you and I wrap this up, and as we think about what our Lord and our God is talking about, you and I can be thankful that as Christians are disciplined by other Christians who are taking seriously the role that God has given to them, we are thankful that God provides them to redirect us, get us back on track once again. We've already hinted at this. People who do not like the first commandment also don't like the fourth. If we tend to rise up in opposition to our Lord and our God, because just like the very first temptation, I want to be God, then it's not too hard to understand how it's even safer for me to take on some other person who supposedly represents God. Because if I don't want God telling me what to do, I certainly don't want a parent or a leader in the church or a government official telling me what I'm supposed to be doing. The two go hand in hand because all of it finally deals with the honor of our Lord and our God. Mirror, we failed. Curb, we deserve punishment. Guide. The law also serves as a guide. You and I gather and we want to honor, serve, and obey, and give them love and respect. Why? Because you've got a substitute. Jesus perfectly obeyed his parents. Think about it, age 12 in the temple. You've got a substitute. Even as he was dealing with the Pharisees, there were times when he still reminded his disciples, they're still sitting in Moses' seat. You still need to give them that respect that's due them as leaders in the church. Think of how many times he encouraged lawful obedience to the government, even oppressive Rome. Your substitute did all of this perfectly in your place and took all of your imperfection from you, and he paid for that at the cross. Now we praise him. Now we honor him. Now we thank him. As we honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not dishonor or anger our parents or others in authority, but honor, serve, and obey them, and give them love and respect. Amen.